that again. Sense of God, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. We split this parable into two halves, so we're going to be dealing with the second half. But for context, we will read starting at verse 21. The context of this parable is this second question given by Peter: how many times are we to forgive our brothers? Seven times. Jesus says, no, there is no limit to the mercy and grace that we extend to our brothers. And so let's read that starting at verse 21. This is God's holy word. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. And now our focus. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's for the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Father, I pray you would bless this time as we hear the preaching of your word. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds, to understand, to apply, and to live this passage out. Give your servant strength, clarity of mind, that he may proclaim Christ faithfully. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Saints of God, forgiveness is a costly move to make. As we noted last time, we're all indebted to the overwhelming mercies of God. We were all like that servant who owed 10,000 talents, which was an amount that could never be paid in one lifetime. We who were created in his image were granted the responsibility to glorify him, to serve him, and yet we chose to rebel against him. The scriptures often call our sins and offenses against God a debt that needs to be paid. And we all deserve to be sentenced to an eternal punishment. We all were completely dependent upon the mercy of God to forgive us our debt, which ultimately comes through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that we have received this forgiveness, How do we live? How do we respond? What kind of people are we to be who are followers of Christ? That's the question in focus in the second half of this parable. If you know God's forgiveness, you must show God's forgiveness towards your brothers in Christ. If you know God's forgiveness, you must show God's forgiveness towards your brothers in Christ. It's not enough to claim Christ's forgiveness. It's not enough to sing about His forgiveness, which is essentially what we do every Lord's Day, and rightfully so. But we can all sing about how much God loves us and how much we've been forgiven, but if we don't express or demonstrate that forgiveness, that shows a telltale sign of where our heart is at. This is not to say that demonstrating forgiveness and demonstrating grace is easy, but it is to say that we all love to receive mercy and grace, but do we love to give and demonstrate grace? That's the hard part. The evidence ultimately that you have been forgiven is that you demonstrate that same mercy you have received, even when it is costly to you. So let's begin in our passage. In this parable, there are four characters, just so that we're all clear. There's the king, sometimes he's referred to as the master. There's the first servant, we'll call him the first servant, who owed 10,000 talents. And we talked about last time how talents refers to a measurement of weight for silver and gold. And denarii is one day's worth of wage. And for every talent requires 6,000 denarii, or 6,000 days worth of labor. So that was the first servant who owed 10,000 talents. The second servant owes 100 denarii, or 100 days worth of labor. And then the fourth character would be the servants. They're just generally designated as servants, a broad group of other like-minded servants who witness this exchange that happened between the first and second servant. So with those characters straight in our minds, let's go into verse 28. Jesus continues this parable, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. As we go through this passage, I want you to recognize that there are clear parallels and similarities between what takes place with the first servant and the king and the first servant and the second servant. There are mirror images of the exchanges that take place, because there are two scenes, one before the king and one amongst the servants, but then eventually we'll end up with the king itself. But the first parallel in this story is found in verse 28, because the parable begins with the king wanting to settle accounts. He recognizes there are debts. He wants to zero out his books. And so this first servant comes, is brought to him, is brought before him. In this second half, in verse 28, the first servant also wants to settle debts. But instead of having that second servant brought to him, he goes out and looks for him. So we already get this tone of aggressiveness. Right, he seems like he's out for blood. He's out for this person who is indebted to him, and he will not stop until he finds him and makes him pay. So there's similarities, but there's also a difference of how the first servant responds. And 100 denarii in that day is not, you know, chunk change. 100 days worth of labor, that's a good bit of money. That is to say that on the surface, this seems like a just action. Right? If someone owes you that much money, it's within your right to try to settle that debt. And so in the eyes of the first servant, he didn't think himself as doing anything wrong. He saw what he was doing was right. And so he looks for the servant, he finds him. But it doesn't just stop at him finding that second servant. He lays hands on him. He grabs him by the throat. How much anger, how much self-righteousness do you have to lay hands on somebody aggressively, threatening their life? So as I was thinking about this parable, what would move this person to react so strongly, violently? We read in Scripture, in Proverbs 29:11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Or in Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil desire is hated. This man is acting like a fool. He's acting out of his own self-righteousness. And he saw fit to be the judge and executioner of the debt that he wanted to settle. He put himself on that seat. Not only am I the judge, but I'm also going to execute my judgment. This is what is right in my own eyes. This feels right. I have a legitimate reason to demand payment. And so he enthroned himself. And then he says, pay me what you owe. Galatians 5:15 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But then Paul warns the congregation in Galatia, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. In other words, the attitude of law-keeping to appear righteous creates inevitably competition, conflict, envy. It causes us, Paul will later say, to provoke one another. And like this servant, he was thinking on one thing, getting what was rightfully his. You have broken my law. Pay up or suffer the consequences. This is an example of self-righteous anger, which if we are honest with ourselves, that's where most of us live when we get angry, when we get frustrated. I mean, when was the last time you were angry because God was offended? When was the last time you lost your temper because it was a zeal for God? No, most of the time it's because someone broke our law. It's a zeal for our name, that our name is being tarnished. Our dignity, our respect has been transgressed. Anger doesn't come out of a vacuum. It doesn't just come out of nowhere. Just like when you see a tree that's firmly rooted into the ground. That didn't happen overnight. The right conditions had to be there. The nourishment had to be constant and daily. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, this is our job as a congregation, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. Beware the root of bitterness. Just like weeds that we have perhaps in our front lawn or whatever, they look so small and no big deal. We leave them unchecked. But especially if you have a garden or grass, those little weeds multiply. And as those weeds multiply, guess what's going to die? your garden, the lawn. Because the nature of weeds is to suck out life. It's to suck out life out of everything to preserve itself. That's how Hebrews 12 describes what bitterness is. If left unchecked, it can become deeply rooted in our hearts. And express itself in ways that are very ungodly, that are divisive, provoking one another. The result will be like this first servant, who foolishly lashes out on his servant, on the second servant, because he owed him 100 denarii. In verse 29, he says, "So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" Now this is parallel number two. In verse 26, in the first half of the parable, the first servant was confronted with his debt by the king. And what did he do? He fell down, begged the king, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And now in verse 29, the second servant, who owed 100 denarii, was also filled with sorrow, also filled with regret, and also fell down at the feet of this first servant and begged him, saying, "Patience, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Exact same wording. The difference being is that the first servant bowed down to the king, which is a rightful response. If you're indebted to the king of that amount, you show some reverence and sorrow. But this second servant did the same thing with his fellow servant. Equals. The second servant isn't bowing down to a king. He's bowing down to a servant just like him. But yet he shows that same level of remorse. And that promise that he made, "I will pay you all," is a debt that he could possibly pay. 100 denarii, it's 100 days of wages, that's potentially 4 months or so of being able to pay his debt back. As opposed to the first servant who said, "I will pay you all with a debt of 10,000 talents," there's no way in the world that he is ever, in one lifetime, let alone 1,000 lifetimes, to pay back his debt. And so I'm showing you these similarities because this wicked servant doesn't see those similarities. In verse 30, it says, "And he would not," meaning the humble servant who begged for patience, but the wicked servant would not show him patience, would not grant him patience. But instead, he acts upon justice. Really a self-righteous justice. And he puts him in prison. Putting someone in prison in those days was a common practice. And the only way that the man could pay his debt is if his family had enough money to generate enough money. Otherwise, the servant could potentially rot in jail for the rest of his life. So what this ungrateful servant is displaying is a vengeful heart. He's saying, "I will not be satisfied until I get what I deserve and you get what you deserve." And then verse 31 describes these other servants that are witnessing this exchange happening, and they're grieved by this. How can this happen? How can this first servant not see the similarities? How can he not see that he has received such a greater amount of mercy? But yet for this small amount, he's willing to throw him in jail, potentially to rot in for the rest of his life. How could he not see this? And the purpose of this parable Jesus gives is always is directing at somebody. And it's important that we focus on the main point. Jesus is responding to Peter in his question, how many times should I forgive my brother? Jesus is identifying Peter. He is identifying us as the wicked servant. He is showing what will happen in your heart if you limit your forgiveness. If you have terms and conditions to the grace and mercy that you are to demonstrate towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because if you make forgiveness about you, there are always terms and conditions that the person will never meet. And if that happens, that's not really forgiveness, is it? It's a forgiveness with an asterisk. If they meet my conditions, if they do X, Y, and Z. But this servant was completely blind to see all of these similarities because, not because he didn't see it, but because he didn't want to see it. He received this gift of a lifetime. And how does he respond? Does he act on mercy? Does he act on grace? No, he does not. He acts upon self-interest. In verse 32, there are consequences for this. The group of servants who witnessed this tells the king, describes everything that had happened. And then the king, the master, calls back this first servant. He says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you begged me." And here's the question I focus in verse 33. "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" That's not an open-ended question. That's a rhetorical question. And in this parable, the king is not saying that him demanding this debt to be paid was wrong. What he was saying is that because he has received such great mercy, it was out of duty for him to show that same mercy. It was out of obligation. To whom much is given, much is required. "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" One of the common commands that the New Testament gives us is to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. What does that mean? Forgiving like God. How do we forgive like God? Is it to forgive and to forget, as we often say? That last part, forget, can be misunderstood. Because if you look at Psalm 103, he talks about how the Lord had pity on us, how he separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't forget that we're sinners. Right? Because right after it says, he remembers that we are dust. He knows our weakness. He knows that our frame is weak. And yes, there's another passage that says, and I believe it's in Isaiah, that says, he throws our sin upon the sea of forgetfulness. What does that mean? God forgets? No, he's omniscient. He knows our sin. But here's the point. He doesn't act on it. Because it has been satisfied. He knows that we're sinners. He doesn't forget that we're sinners. He doesn't forget the offenses that we have committed against him. But rather, those offenses have been satisfied through his love and mercy that he displayed through sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away your sins. So when he looks at you, he doesn't forget your past. He doesn't forget all the things you've offended him with. But he chooses not to act upon it. He chooses not to remember it. And it is as effective as God throwing our sin to the sea of forgetfulness, because he acts upon us. The way he acts upon us is with favor, is with grace, as if we have never sinned once. As if we are worthy to be called his children. That's what grace is about. It's about unmerited favor. Not treating those according to what they deserve, but treating them better than they deserve. This servant was blind to see it because he saw himself different than the second servant. Even though the second servant said exactly the same thing, he was in the same exact position, the first servant stood, put himself above him. He saw himself as different, which is, I think, is the point that Jesus is making it very clear for us, that sin blinds us. It deceives us because our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Oh, yes, we talk about that verse a lot, right? About how unbelievers, yeah, your heart is deceitfully wicked. Guess what, brother, sister? You still have that same heart. Forgiven, redeemed, renewed, yes, but you still have a heart that deceives. We still sin. And that is exactly what is taking place with this first servant. He blinded himself. He thought himself above the other servant. He thought himself different than the other servant. And as soon as you do that, as soon as you see someone else as different than you, you put yourself above them. You think you're better than them. Oh, we would never say that. But that's the condition. That's the tendency of our hearts. Which is why Jesus wants us to watch out for. That's where our hearts tend to go. We're bent towards seeing ourselves as justified, as righteous, as better than other people. When we blind ourselves with understanding that we are no different than anyone else. We are no better than anyone else. Because the forgiveness that God has given us is so much greater than what any kind of forgiveness that we demonstrate towards one another. We had an infinite debt. Now, I'm not saying that the debt that we have towards one another is chunk change. It may be significant. It may go deep. It may be scarring. But the alternative is not to see yourselves as different than the other person. Why? Because that's where the trajectory of your heart will go. Forgiveness is not about saying that what was done wrong was right. That's not what that is. Forgiveness is how we respond when we have been wronged. And then Jesus gives well, the master continues on in demonstrating justice, true justice, against this wicked servant. You want to act according to that? You want to be treated like you deserve? Well, this is how I'm going to treat you. That debt that I forgave you is brought back onto your account. And so the stern warning Jesus gives to us in verse 35 is this: so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. I don't want to make a big deal out of a small detail, but I think it is significant enough. It is significant enough to point out that Jesus says, my heavenly Father. If this is your heart, as represented by the first servant, if you place terms and conditions on your love towards one another and the forgiveness you offer towards one another, and that heart becomes embittered and geared towards anger, if this reflects your heart in any way, shape, or form, and it stays there, this is the true condition of your heart, my Father doesn't recognize you as my child, as his child. Because that is not what the children of God act like. In fact, this heart, if it is yours, if it reflects yours, and you don't repent from it, God will treat you according to your own terms. 1 John 1:20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You know, the passages in 1 John, it talks about if you remain in the darkness, you can claim anything that you want. You can claim to be without sin. You can claim to be a lover of Jesus. But if you hate your brother, you're deceiving yourself. You're not in the light. You're in the darkness. That's a stern warning. This is not saying, I want this to be clear, Jesus is not saying that as Christians, if you're in Christ, you can get out of Christ. This is not a works-based, you know, that would kind of defeat the whole purpose of this parable, wouldn't it? What he's saying is that if this is the heart that you are displaying, then you're showing signs that you have never received the forgiveness of God. You have never experienced the gospel. It doesn't take the supernatural work of God to respond positively to the message that God, that Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It doesn't take a Christian to respond positively towards that. God loves me, I love me too. God forgives me, I love that forgiveness. But if we show unforgiveness towards our own brothers and sisters in Christ, we're showing signs that we were never his children in the first place. That's a stern warning. That's a warning that makes us aware of where our heart is at all times. And that's really the point. Jesus comforts us, yes, but he never makes us comfortable. He always wants us to assess the conditions of our heart. In conclusion, saints of God, if you want to grow in your Christian faith, demonstrate, you must demonstrate grace towards those who don't deserve it. I mean, if you look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and every interaction that he had with sinners, with the crowds who came to him hungry, he fed them. When they were sick, he made them well. Almost without any regard of who they were and what they have done, they sought for mercy. Christ responds with mercy. He never treated anybody the way they deserved. And beloved, God never treats you as you deserve either. When you seek for mercy, God gives you that mercy. When you confess your sins, he forgives you of all your sins. But the reality that you have received that forgiveness will express itself, will show itself, and how you relate to his bride. How you relate to his people whom he also has redeemed and purchased with his blood. You can't claim to love Christ and hate his bride. You cannot separate the two. The bride is Christ's bride, and he loves her. He bled for her. He will cleanse her from all of her unrighteousness. We cannot separate Christ from his bride. We cannot claim to love Christ and hate the bride and still believe that we are in Christ. Saints of God, in order to forgive one another as the Lord forgives us, we must understand the purpose. We don't forgive to make ourselves feel better. We don't forgive to get a better night's sleep. Not to keep score on your record of righteousness. Forgiveness is not ultimately about you. You may have experienced the wrong, yes. And that all matters. But the act of forgiveness is not about you. It's not about your conditions needing to be met. Forgiveness is first and foremost about pointing them to the Christ who forgave you. If forgiveness is not about Christ, it will ultimately be limited and conditional. It will only serve to highlight your mercy and not God's mercy in Christ. When you make forgiveness about you, it no longer becomes true forgiveness because it comes with strings attached. It comes with the fine print. But beloved, God never deals with us in that way. God doesn't forgive us with a crooked smile. Neither should we towards one another. When God forgives us, he embraces us to the fullness of his fellowship and his love. You are his child. In the same way, when we forgive one another, that must be the same way. No strings attached. Am I saying that's easy? Of course it isn't. It's only through Christ that it is possible, though. Thanks be to God that he does not love us conditionally, but unconditionally. And may we seek to reflect that grace that we have been given so much of. Amen. Father, help us to navigate through what you have said in your word. Father, may it align with our experiences, or Father, may it align with our hearts and how we experience things. Lord, we experience all different kinds of issues, Lord, because we're all sinners. Lord, help us to respond to those conflicts in a way that honors your mercy and grace. Expose our hearts where it needs to be exposed, but also free our hearts from any attention to itself. Lord, help us to do this, Lord, by the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.